So the triumphal entry to Jerusalem. All four Gospels have it in them, but we're going to be looking at John's version today. And I need to warn you in advance, we're also going to be flicking backwards and forwards through our Bibles this morning. Haven't we got Bibles? If we haven't got Bibles, it'll be on your phone or wherever. But we're going to be flicking backwards and forwards because, as well as looking at Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, I want us to look at the way that Scripture works, the way it all holds together, how the different parts are in. It's like a tapestry. They're interwoven together, and one colour here and a different colour there, and it all comes together. And it's all part of God's purpose, God's plan for humanity, and, of course, God's purpose for our lives. So one of the things we're doing today is to have a look at how Scripture works and also to see our place in it, because we're part of it. We're part of it, as we will see. So I'll just pray before we start. Lord, we just thank you for the wonders of your Scripture. And I pray, Lord God, that this morning you'll give us all, and me included, you'll give us eyes to see what is in it, and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches through the glories of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in John's Gospel. I'm not actually going to open my Bible because I've printed it all out here just to make it easier for me, but please feel free. We're going to start at the very end of John chapter 11. Triumphal entry into Jerusalem is at the beginning of John chapter 12, but I just want to rewind just slightly to the tail end of 11 for a reason that you will see. And the wonderful Eleanor has already got it for us. So here we go. And we've got, we're developing a tradition of standing for the word of God. So if you'd like to stand, I will read it. Now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so they might arrest him. And then into chapter 12, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She has kept it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." The word of God. Please be seated. Before we move on, we're going to be reading various bits of Scripture, and I'm not going to be getting you to stand up every time because it'd be a bit like a yo-yo, so we'll let it rest there. Now, there's lots in this passage, but I just want to pick out two things in particular. First, the Passover of the Jews was at hand. It's approaching Passover. John mentions it right here at the beginning of his account, and he's going to mention it again when we get to the beginning of chapter 12. Passover is approaching, and everybody's looking for Jesus. The Pharisees, because they want to arrest him. The Pharisees know exactly what's right and exactly what's wrong, and their version is the only one that matters. And they're going to arrest him if they can. So 6 days, if we jump to the beginning of chapter 12. Thank you, Eleanor. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. The countdown has begun. So at the back end of 11, Passover's approaching. We're now 6 days. In a minute, it's going to be the next day. We're only 5 days. John is emphasizing this point. It's really important because he wants us to get it. It's Passover. Jesus doesn't come to Jerusalem at some random time just because, you know, he was on his holidays and he thought he'd go to Jerusalem. He's come because it's the Passover, and that's really significant. And on the sixth day before, he's at the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in Bethany, which is just across the valley from Jerusalem. It's sort of down the hill and up the other side, and you're in Jerusalem. So it's not far away. And this is the same Mary and Martha that Andrew was reading about just recently. The second thing I want to pull out is this business about Mary, if we just jump ahead to the next little bit, Eleanor. Mary, she takes this ridiculously expensive perfume. 300 denarii was something in the order of about 10 months' wages. How much do you earn in 10 months? I looked up yesterday, I went on the Harrods website, like you do, to find their most expensive perfume. It's called Rose Musk. It's made by Elegant, and it costs £3,900 a bottle. Ladies, get it on your Christmas list. Why on earth would she do that? It's just mental. She's got the most expensive perfume in the world, and she just sloshes it over Jesus' hair. She sloshes it all over his feet. Everybody's stunned. What on earth's going on? The whole house is filled with the fragrance of it. Why? Obviously, Judas Iscariot, you know, he could have spent some of the money. I could have had some of that money. But there's always that spirit, isn't there? Oh, you could have spent that on the poor. Well, yeah, we could, but it's more important to spend it on Jesus, actually. Why is she doing this crazy thing? It's because somehow in her spirit, she knows he's going to die. She's keeping it for the day of his burial. This is the same Mary, of course, that Anne's just read about, who was sitting at Jesus' feet. She's been one of his disciples all along. It was her brother Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead not that long before. She knows him. And somehow she just kind of senses the end is near. And she anoints him with this perfume for burial. The smell would have still been on him 5 days later when they arrest him and cart him off to crucify him. It would still have been there. So before we get into the triumphal entry, which is the main topic for today, we've got two key things. Number one, it's Passover, or it's nearly Passover. And number two, Jesus is going to die. Now, I know we know that because, like, we've read the rest of the story, haven't we? We all know he's going to be crucified, and we all know he's going to rise again on the third day. But let's try and sort of suspend disbelief. It's like when you're watching a film, you know they're only actors and computer-generated effects, but you get drawn into the story because you want to know what happens. And in the story, nobody knows Jesus is going to die. They're all just going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. It's one of the major feasts of the Jewish year. And they're going with Jesus. It's going to be brilliant. He'll probably heal some sick people. You know, it's going to be fab. But Jesus knows what's coming. And somehow Mary kind of senses what's coming as well. And Jesus is coming at Passover because Passover is the time when the Jews celebrate and remember their deliverance from slavery and death in Egypt, when a lamb was taken and killed and its blood delivered them. Let's have a look at it. How many of you were with us when we went through Exodus last year? Oh, quite a few. Good. Yeah. If you weren't, it's on the website. Let's just flick back quickly to Exodus chapter 12. You can keep your finger in John because we're coming back to John in a minute. But let's just jump back to Exodus chapter 12. Israel are slaves in Egypt. They're being harshly and cruelly treated. And God has sent Moses back in the power of the Spirit to demand of Pharaoh that he lets my people go, and Pharaoh won't do it. And we have the plagues. And every plague just hardens Pharaoh's heart. And he says, nah, forget it. I'm not doing it. And then we get to 12, verse 21. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. And of course, that's exactly what happens if you read the story. The angel of death comes over Egypt, but it sees the blood of the lamb and it goes straight over their houses. But every other house, the firstborn is killed. They die. Even Pharaoh's son is killed. And so Israel is saved from death. And because of that, Pharaoh finally relents and allows them to go. So Passover is all about the lamb, a perfect, spotless lamb without blemish, whose blood delivers Israel from slavery and from death. And they still celebrate it. Passover is this week on Thursday for modern Jews. Very early in John's Gospel, in fact in chapter 1, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming in the crowd and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is the ultimate Passover lamb. And just as those little lambs were killed and their blood saved God's people from slavery and from death all those years before, Jesus has now come at Passover time as the lamb whose blood is going to save God's people from slavery and from death. Finally, ultimately. That's why John is emphasizing it. It's so important. It's the only time Jesus could possibly have been crucified. It's Passover. Couldn't have happened at any other time, because that's the only time of the year when the lamb's blood sets Israel free. And Jesus's blood has set us free for those who believe. It's just phenomenal. Okay, let's move on. Let's talk about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So we're back in John again now in chapter 12. We're going to pick it up exactly where we left off after Mary and the perfume. So John chapter 12, verse 12 to 16. The next day, so we're now 5 days before Passover, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. I love the way John writes his gospel, isn't it? Because he's telling us the story, and this is what happened, and then he kind of jumps sideways out of the story and says, "Oh, by the way, we didn't actually get this at the time, but we get it now." Once Jesus had been crucified and once he'd been resurrected from the dead, then suddenly it all clicked into place and we got it. But back then, we didn't really understand anything, John tells us. The crowd are overjoyed to see Jesus. They've heard the story of him healing Lazarus from the dead. Nobody has ever raised a dead body before. And they've heard about him healing the sick and all that. Wow, who is this guy? We want to see him. And he's coming into Jerusalem and it's hallelujah and all that kind of stuff. They're parading him in to the gates of the city, like the triumphal entry of a king, which of course is what it is. And they're shouting, "Hosanna," which literally means "give us salvation," but a bit like hallelujah, it had just become one of those things, you know, praise the Lord, hallelujah, hosanna. In this passage, there are two Old Testament quotations that are very close together And it would be very easy for us to just kind of whiz past them and get on to the next bit, which is certainly what I used to do a lot. And I'm learning not to, because they're there for a reason. If you come across a bit of Old Testament quoted in the New, it's there for some reason. So it's worth going back. So that line, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," is a quote from Psalm 118, which is one of the psalms that the Jews used to sing at that time as they're making their way up to Jerusalem. And if you ever go to Jerusalem, it literally is uphill. And as they're going up to Jerusalem, they're singing various psalms. If you look in your book of Psalms, you'll see some of them are described as songs of ascent, because they're ascending, they're going up to Jerusalem for the Passover. And this is one of those psalms. And they're singing it over Jesus. Just wonderful. It's wonderful. And also, traditionally, at the singing of those songs, they used to wave palm leaves. So they've got the palm leaves there already. The difference is that Jesus is in their midst now. So let's just have a quick look back to Psalm 118. And we'll see that there's more in it there than the crowd realise. They're just quoting one line, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But if we look either side of that, there's so much. Have we got it? We have. Thanks, Eleanor. "This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvellous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar." See, the crowd are celebrating Jesus. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But look at how significant the verses either side of it are. This is the gate of the Lord, and a righteous one is coming in through it. Yeah? He's answered their prayers. That verse 22, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Jesus quotes that about himself. The other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, all have him saying, the stone the builders have rejected, which is me, has become the cornerstone. That's where we get the song from, of course. He's the righteous one. He's become our salvation. He's the cornerstone. Yeah? This is the day the Lord has made, because this is the day, finally, when the King is coming to the Holy Temple. There's been loads of prophecies post-exile that one day the Lord will return to Zion and he will restore Israel. And now it's happening. This is the day. So blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Lord is God. He's made his light to shine upon us. Jesus is that light. "I am the light of the world," he says, doesn't he? And finally, "Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar." Jesus, of course, is that sacrifice, who's going to be sacrificed as the Passover lamb to set the people free. It's all in there. I don't think for a second the crowd understood that as they were singing away. But Jesus did. And John has put it in the scriptures so that we will. Because we've got to see this. This is the way scripture works. That's what I meant when I talked about it being like a rich, glorious tapestry all woven together. And sometimes you'll just get one line, but that one line carries with it echoes of the bits around it. And look how much of Jesus is in this psalm that the crowd wouldn't have even thought about. And that, to be honest, I wouldn't have thought about either, as I just skip through and go, "Oh yeah, Jesus is coming in. They're all singing a psalm. How lovely. What's the next bit?" But as we start to dig in, as we start to see the richness of the Word of God, it's all there. And we're going to see that again now in the next bit, which is about the donkey. I think most of you probably know the story about the donkey. And the other three Gospels all tell it in detail, how Jesus, he sends a couple of disciples ahead and he says, you'll find a donkey tethered with its colt and ask the owner, tell him I need it and bring it. And there it is. John don't bother about any of that, because John couldn't care less where the donkey's come from. The important thing for John is Jesus has got this donkey. Why is that important? Because it's fulfilling prophecy. It's fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah. So let's turn to Zechariah. We are jumping about today, aren't we? Zechariah chapter 9 is the next to last prophet in the Old Testament, for those of you who actually have books with Old Testaments in them. Zechariah 9, starting at verse 9 to 11. And again, see what's in it. More than just the donkey. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Just what the crowd are doing. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey. On a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Wow. So Zechariah, sort of about 500 years roughly-ish before Jesus, is prophesying. One day, your king is going to come and he will be riding on the foal of a donkey. And that's what John quotes. But look at what else is in these scriptures about Jesus. Yeah? The king is coming. He's righteous. He's got salvation and he's humble. He's not coming on a war horse with battle bows and chariots to defeat the Romans and all of that. He's humble and he's coming on a donkey. And he's going to speak peace to the nations. And he's going to rule not just Israel, but all the earth to the ends of the earth. Is it just me, or does that remind anybody of what we've been reading in Ephesians 2 and 3? There's no longer, he's broken down the hostility between Jews and Gentiles, and he's reigning over both now. And because of his blood, the blood of the covenant, in verse 11, because of the blood of Jesus, the prisoners will be set free, like we've been. It just blows my mind off altogether. It's phenomenal. This was all prophesied 500 years before. And it's happening now in this story that we're reading. And Jesus knows all that because he's the Son of God. He's come to fulfill these scriptures. There's a lot more scriptures about Jesus that are quoted elsewhere. Matthew quotes, Mark both quote Isaiah quite a lot. It's various quotations from the Old Testament. And whenever you come on one, go back and have a look at it, because there's always more there than is quoted. It's the richness and the glory of Scripture. Are you starting to get this? The way it works, the way it all ties together, and it's all building up to now. Jesus is fulfilling God's covenant. He's fulfilling the prophecies. He's fulfilling God's promise to the people. And it's all been leading up to this moment now. This Passover, this Easter. And of course he goes into Jerusalem, and just a few days later at Passover they arrest him and they try him and they crucify him. And this Friday, Good Friday, the walk of witness that Dave was talking about, this Friday and Saturday we'll remember the despair that caused his disciples. He's dead. They've killed him. There's that wonderful passage towards the end of Luke's gospel in Luke 24 where two of his disciples on the Sunday, two of his disciples have left Jerusalem and they're walking home, And Jesus meets them on the road, sort of disguised. And he says, what's up with you two? And they say, oh, don't you know? We thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was going to be the one, and they've killed him. And Jesus takes them through the scriptures and shows them how it's all leading to him, and how all those scriptures have prophesied that this is what's got to happen. He's got to come, and he's got to be killed, because his blood is going to set us all free. It's glorious. But of course, he's not dead for long. This time next week, next Sunday, we'll be celebrating the resurrection of the risen Christ. Hallelujah. Death could not hold him. We were singing about it this morning. Death couldn't hold him because he's the Son of the living God. Wow. It's just phenomenal. The Passover lamb has come and is slain and given his blood as ransom for many, it says. So that you and me and anyone who believes, Jewish or not, we can enter in to the freedom that that brings us. Isn't that just phenomenal? We could end it there, but we can't possibly end it there. There's one more scripture we've got to go to, because there's more. The story doesn't finish with Jesus on the cross. The story doesn't even finish on the Sunday morning when Jesus isn't on the cross and he isn't in the grave and he's walking about. The story finishes a little bit later. So turn with me to Revelation. Who was with us when we did Revelation? When was that? 2020. Quite a lot. That was a good series, wasn't it, Dave? Revelation. Revelation 5. For those of you who don't know, this is the same guy, John, who's written the gospel we've just been reading. And many years later, he's an old man and he's a prisoner and he has this vision and he's taken up to heaven. And in Revelation chapter 4, he sees God Almighty on the throne and the glory of it. And there's the four creatures and all the angels and all the elders, and they're all crying, holy, holy God. And it's just this phenomenal scene of the throne room of heaven that John sees. And then suddenly in chapter 5, this lamb walks in. Read it with me. And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went, and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who is seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp, and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. Wow. Wow. The Passover lamb, who was slain, is now seated on the throne of heaven at the right hand of Father God. And they're worshipping him there, just as we've done here this morning, just as we do. Jesus is worshipped. Why? Because by his blood he ransomed people for God. From every tribe and language and nation, all colours, all whatever, he don't care. And you've made them a kingdom. What's a kingdom? It's a place where the king rules. We are part of that kingdom. Because that's why we're called King's Church. We're part of that kingdom. Only a small part. And priests to our God. What do? Priests come before God on behalf of the people. That's what the priests did in the temple. They stand in the presence of God on behalf of the nation. God's made us priests. Did you know that? We're priests. And the most astonishing thing of all is that last little bit, and they shall reign on the earth. Us? Me? You? Well, that's what it says. Jesus is the king, but he's enthroned on heaven. How's Jesus going to reign on earth? Through us. That's why we've got his Spirit. It's just phenomenal. It's just, if we can believe this, if we can soak this in, it's just life-changing. Right back from Exodus, actually back from Genesis, but I'm restraining myself. Right back from Exodus, right through to Jesus, right through to you and me, right on to the future. We're part of this plan that God has had all along, that he's written about in his book for us to read. So, just as we finish, I want to just quickly review where we've been. And I'm going to need some volunteers to do that. And I'm also going to need to switch this off because I need to move. So, bye-bye tape.